Good morning. It's good to see you, and it's good to be able to come together this morning to worship the Lord. We appreciate those who are visiting, and we're thankful for your presence. The Bible asks some of the greatest questions that can ever be asked. And I think about our scripture reading this morning in Psalm chapter 8. What is man? What is man? And we want to look at that this morning. When we answer that question, we'll understand our relationship with God and others, and we will live the way God wants us to live. We've recently been studying in the book of Genesis how that God created man in His image. You know, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, this morning we want to look at how that we are made in the image of God and answer the question, how is it that we are made in God's image? What is man? The psalmist is not asking about the molecular makeup of man. He's not asking about brain waves and molecules and the atomic structure of man and the various system, digestive system and nervous system. He's not asking about that. When David says, "What is man?" If you read the chapter there, he's asking, "What is man in relationship to all of the universe? What is his place in all of the universe? What is his relationship with God?" He's a little lower than God. "What is his relationship with the rest of the created world?" He's above the animals. The question is, what is man with regard to his relationship in life and in the universe as a whole? And that's the question that we want to answer this morning, and it's answered by God Himself in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. What does it mean for us this morning and for all mankind to be made in the image of God? Let's read the text together. We're familiar with the creation. And on the sixth day, after God makes the land animals, we find in verse 26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." We're going to look this morning at what it means to be made in the image of God, and I want us to consider three things this morning. First of all, I want us to consider that all mankind have been made in the image of God, not just us here this morning. It doesn't matter who you are. Good or evil, you're made in the image of God. Righteous or unrighteous, good or bad, Christian, non-Christian, everybody in Clarksville, in Tennessee, in the United States and around the world, everybody who has been made, who is living right now and who will be born in the future, we're all made in the image of God. All mankind, good or bad, has something special in them. Number two, what are we doing with that special nature that we have? What are we doing with that this morning? What are we going to do with that today? And then the third question I want us to consider at the close of our lesson is that it doesn't matter who we are, we're all made in the image of God. We need something a little bit more than that to go to heaven. It's not enough to be made in the image of God to go to heaven. We have to have something more than that. We have to have another image, and we'll talk about that at the close of our lesson. So the psalmist asks in Psalm chapter 8, what is man? Well, the evolutionist would answer that question this morning, well, man is just simply an evolved animal. He's just simply a highly evolved, highly intelligent animal. You know, you ask that question, what is man? It depends upon who you're asking as to what answer you get. You ask the evolutionist and the atheist, well, man is just simply an evolved animal. In a similar vein, if you speak to atheistic psychologists and sociologists, they would say that man is simply a product of his environment or surroundings. Man is simply a product of his brain waves. He's just simply carrying out chemical reactions in his brain. He has no soul. There is no God. And so he's just sort of this highly functioning, intelligent being on the very top of the evolutionary tree. Back in the 1980s, if you were to ask the actress Shirley MacLaine and others who were touting the New Age movement, the answer would be that man is God. She and others said, "I'm God. You're God. We're all God. God is in all of us." The Eastern religion of pantheism, pan meaning all, and theism, God, everything is God. We're all God. And that was popular back in the New Age movement of the 1980s. She wrote the book Out on a Broken Limb and several other books at that time. Fortunately, a lot of that has gone by the wayside. You don't hear much of that anymore, and that's a good thing. But we're not interested in the evolutionist answer or the psychologist or the New Age movement. We're interested in what Moses records here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that God said that we're made in His image. And that's what we want to study this morning. A few preliminary remarks. Turn with me to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And the first preliminary remark I would like to make is that the word image and likeness refer to the same thing. They're not referring to two different things. There have been people in the past who have tried to divide these two words and make them refer to two different things when in fact they refer to the same thing. They're just simply synonyms. You might have a version of the Bible in verse 26. In 27 that says, in His image and in His likeness. That type of thing. When in fact, it's just simply one phrase. In verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The word "and" there is influenced from the Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate. When the original Hebrew text is just simply, it just simply goes from image to the word likeness. They're saying the same thing. They don't refer to maybe the physical side of man or the ethical and moral side of man, but they're just simply synonyms that refer to the same thing. And these words simply point to the fact that there is something in us that resembles God or that is similar to God. We know that these words mean the same thing and that are used interchangeably. If you'll come with me to chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's see how this is used with regard to man in chapter 5. Notice how that some verses talk about how that we're made in the image and likeness. Other verses talk about just image only. Another verse says likeness only. And so Moses is telling us that these words are being used interchangeably. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. The word image is not used there. Just likeness. So it could be image and likeness. It could be likeness alone. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Look at chapter 9 and verse 6. Chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made He man. The word likeness is not used there. So image could be used alone. Likeness could be used alone. Or they could be used together in the same verse. They refer to the same thing. So that would be a preliminary remark that I'd like to make this morning. A second one would be this. That if you'll notice in chapter 1 in verse 26 and 27, that both the word man is used here, the Hebrew word Adam, meaning mankind. There was a man named Adam. That was his personal name. But Adam or Adam is also meaning mankind. And so in verse 26, let us make mankind. He's talking about both the woman and the man. And then in verse 27, God created mankind, in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He him. Male and female created He them. So mankind is made up of male and female, and both of them are made in the image of God. Somebody might say, well, why is that important as a preliminary remark? Well, if Charles Darwin were still here, he's on record as writing that man is more intelligent than woman. Man is more advanced. Males are more advanced than females. Males are more intelligent than females. And that's a shame. But he's believing in this evolutionary process, and he believes that even not just that mankind is more advanced than apes and monkeys, but even the men among mankind are more advanced than the females. And so we need to understand that God makes both male and female in his image. And so this morning we want to look at what that is. What is being made in the image and likeness of God? All of us have it, good or bad. The most wicked people in Clarksville this morning, they're made in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? Well, where do we go to find that answer? Some would look to themselves for the answer. And so what a lot of people do is they look at things in their own body and in their own life and things that are going on with them, and they say, well, then that's what God is. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. And so everything we are, we're getting that from God. The problem with that is we're looking at ourselves and we end up making God in our image. And so we're not going to look to ourselves. We're not going to look at things that we are and then say, well, God is like that. We're going to look at Scripture. And we're going to look at what is said about God and the things that we are like and that separate us from the rest of mankind. One of the problems with looking at ourselves, and we'll see this in just a minute, is that we look at things that we have, like, well, we have a body, so we're made in the image of God. God must have a body. This approach leads to conflict with Scripture. And so we must look to the Bible, not ourselves, for the answer. So let's look at what it means to be made this morning in the image of God. Turn with me to chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 5. I'd like to begin this morning by looking at what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean that we are God. That was the mistake of Shirley MacLaine and many of her age and that particular generation. They were borrowing all of that from Eastern religions. But deification, making ourselves God, which was the central message of the New Age movement, it's also the message of some modern movies. This idea that we are God, I believe it was first suggested by the devil when the devil tempted Eve. And he says in verse 5, "For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God." You can be as God. To be made in the image and likeness of God does not mean that we are God. It does not mean that we are deity. To be made in the image and likeness of God means that there is something about us that is like or a resemblance to God. We're not made in the essence of God or the nature of God. We're not deity. We're made in the image of God. Those are two different things. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. You know, there are some people walking around that act like they are God. And in the case of someone like Shirley MacLaine, they actually believe that they are deity and they need to tap into that deity. And that was the whole point of the New Age movement, is to teach you how to tap into your own personal deity. And it's just a complete waste of time. But in Ezekiel, do you remember the king of Tyre? If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 2, Tyre is going to be judged by God and he's proud and he's lifted up. Look at Ezekiel 28 and verse 2. "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art man and not God, though thou didst set thy heart as the heart of God." You're a man. You're not God. Some people build themselves up. And when Herod was, you know, the voice of a god, Acts chapter 12, and he let them just say all of that, and then he struck with worms. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas in Lystra and Iconium, they're praised as gods. And Paul says, don't do this. We're just like you are. We're men just like you are. We're not a god. It doesn't mean that we are God. It does not mean that we are deity. Neither does it mean that we look like God. So we have hands and arms and legs, so God has hands and arms and legs. We have eyes and ears and a mouth and we breathe, and so God has an eye. He's got eyes and ears and a mouth and He breathes. He has a physical body. It doesn't mean that we look like God. The Hebrew word Tselem means image. And in some contexts, it can refer to a physical appearance. If you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 17, when they were making idols there, they were making idols in the image, Tselem, of a man. So the word image in some contexts can mean the image of a man, looking like a man. But it doesn't mean that in this context. God does not have a human body. So being made in the image of God does not mean that God has a body, because we have a body. Think about it for just a minute. Animals have eyes and ears and hands. Monkeys have hands. But they're not made in the image of God. God is a non-corporeal, meaning non-bodily spirit. He does not have a body. He is a spirit, John 4 and verse 24. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, He makes it very clear that I have not given you any appearance of the way I look, so that you will make an idol after me. Jesus said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, Luke 24, verse 39. So being made in the image of God does not mean that we're God. It does not mean that we look like God, that we have a body, so He has a body. And number three, it doesn't mean that there is a sexual distinction in the Godhead, because there's a sexual distinction between men and women. We have sexual distinctions. We have gender distinctions. We have sexual biological distinctions between men and women. Some have said, well, maybe the Godhead has different kinds of sexual distinctions among them. But that is not the case. Again, animals have sexual distinctions. There are males and females in animals, but they're not made in the image of God. So image doesn't have to do with deity, being deity. It doesn't have to do with a physical body. And number three, it doesn't have to do with sexuality. So it must be something else. The Bible nowhere speaks of a sexual distinction between God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I would make one exception to that point, and that is that in every place where they're mentioned, they're always mentioned as He. They're never mentioned as She. But details of sexuality are not mentioned with regard to the Godhead. So it's not that. And it's not, if you'll turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 28, this was a very popular view for a while. And I'm mentioning these things because sometimes brethren who read commentaries and different things like that, you'll run across all these different views. Look at chapter 1 and verse 28 with me. This was very popular. And that is that being made in the image of God means that we have dominion over the rest of the animals and so forth. God blessed them, and God said, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea. And so man's dominion over the rest of the animal kingdom is being made in the likeness of God. But again, that is not the case. Dominion is a function of being made in the image of God. It's not the actual image of God. Dominion over the animals is a result or a consequence of being made in God's image. It's not the image itself. So, having looked at what it does not mean, let's spend our time and attention this morning on some practical things of what it does mean. What does it mean to be made in the image and the likeness of God? Well, first of all, being made in the image of God means that we are capable of social relations with someone outside of ourself. And I've put these in a order that roughly follows what we know about God from the very beginning of time until now. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before anything was made, God was. God is eternal. God didn't come into being in that verse. He was always there. Jesus was always there. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is eternal. He was there before the beginning of creation. Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit was there. Stop and think about this for just a minute. There is a point in eternity where God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are existing. There's not just one. There are three in the Godhead. They speak to each other. They work with each other. They're unified. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. There's unity among them. There's conversation among them. They are, if you will, social beings. And God said, I'm going to make man who can not just be singular by himself, but have a social relationship outside of him. And primarily that is in marriage. Genesis 2 verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. So the fact that we have a social relationship with other beings is a part, because there are three beings who interact and have social interaction with each other in the Godhead. What are we using our social reactions for in life? Are we using those for good or for evil? Are our social relationships and our marriage, is it for good or is it for bad? How are we using this image, this ability to have a social interaction with others, how are we using that today? Some use it for good, some use it for evil. Okay, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Here's the Godhead. Nothing's been made yet. They're from all eternity, which is mind-boggling if you just stop and think about that. Various passages speak that God has no beginning and no end. That is mind-boggling. We're so used to beginning and end of things in our finite world. So at some point, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they are together on this. I know that from verse 25 and 26. Let us make man in our image. There is a unity there. There is a design where all three want to be a part of that. They make a choice. They make a choice, a free will choice to create. Chapter 1, verse 1. And that becomes our second way in which we're in the image of God. We have a free will choice. Animals don't choose things. They do things purely out of instinct. We get up each morning and we choose. God chose to create. He didn't have to do that. He chose to create. He could have spent his entire eternity with himself, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But at some point, he says, let us create. And he creates these things. And then let us make man in our image. A free will, volition, free will choice. And that's what we have. And that's we have it because we're made in the image of God. Plants don't choose things. Rocks don't choose things. Animals don't choose things. So Joshua says in Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. How are you using your free will choice today? For good or for evil? We're made in the image and likeness of God, and we've been given the power of free will. That comes straight from God. Nobody else in the universe has that. No plant, no animal, no rock. The earth, the planets, we have that image, that likeness to choose things. Let's use that this day and every day. The choice to serve God. The choice to do good. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God, what? What's the verb there? God created. What is creation? God has the power to create, to make something. To be made in the image of God means that we have the power to create things. We find some of the first things that man can do. Look at chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the pipe. There's people who are playing music. They're creating music. Look at verse 21 and 22. There are those, Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, the forger of every cutting instrument of brass and iron. Here's somebody who's taking iron and forging it into making instruments and things like that. The ability to create. There have been experiments done with monkeys and apes. They put a paintbrush in their hand. Give them a piece of paper, give them some paint, and you'll see that every once in a while where somebody, and you'll get them to kind of make some lines, and they'll say, look at this art, look at what so-and-so monkey made, and they'll put it in the museum. As we go down through this material, you're going to be thinking in your mind, well, wait a minute, Chris is talking about some things that I think I've heard that some animals can do some things like that. This is something very important, and that is that animals have a brain, but it's not like the brain we have. They have thoughts, but it's not like the thoughts we have. They have intelligence, but not like the intelligence that we have. They're not made in the image of God. You can teach and train an animal to do some interesting things, some tricks. And we do that with our dogs and our cats and other animals. We teach them to jump and roll over and do all of these, you know, raise their paw and all that kind of thing. You can teach animals to do things. They are intelligent. But they don't have the intelligence that man has. You don't see animals, after being taught that, gathering other animals around and having a school where they go out now and teach other animals to do that kind of thing. You just don't find that. Years ago, there were some scientists who taught some monkeys sign language. And those monkeys could sign about 200 words. And somebody says, well, there you go. See, they're just like us. No, you don't see them going out teaching other monkeys those same 200 words. And they didn't learn that on their own. They had to be sit there just like you train the dog to catch the frisbee and everything else we train our pets to do. You can train a monkey to do some interesting things. You can train them to put a paintbrush in some paint and do some things. They have a brain. They have intelligence. They have a number of things, but it's not on the level that we have. They are being taught those things. We can creatively do that on our own. The fact that God creates something out of nothing, we have the ability to do that very thing today. This might sound, you know, elementary, but it's important. Man can speak and write. In Genesis chapter 2, God speaks to Adam and Eve. He tells them in verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. God speaks, and He gives us in His image the ability to communicate and to speak. Later with Moses, the text says in Exodus 31 that God wrote with His finger on the tables of stone the Ten Commandments. We have that ability. The rest of creation does not have that ability. What are we using our creative powers to do each day? What are we using our speaking and our writing to do each day? You see, everybody is made in the image of God. Everybody has these exact same things. Are we choosing to use them for good or for evil? Have you ever known of anybody today that is using their speaking and their writing to do evil? Is there anybody today who is using their creative powers to do evil? Their capacity to free will to get up and go shoot up a school or a Waffle House or some other place where people are? Are people using their social interactions with others for evil? Absolutely. We're all made in the image of God. And he wants us to use these things for good. What does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? It means to have the ability to reason. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. You can train an animal to do tricks, but that's not reason. Reason is the ability to compare things and to go back and forth and make choices. There's perceptive reasoning and there is cognitive reasoning. And animals have perception. You can train, they have eyes. And those eyes are connected to a brain. And they can see you doing something. And if you want them to do something and you reward them with a treat, they see that. They have perception. But cognitive ability is something different. That's where you're taking all of the information in mind. You're making choices. You're weighing values. Animals don't have that ability. We have the ability to reason, to look at two different choices, to weigh the options, to see what is good and what is bad, and the consequences of that. We can go even beyond the choice to the consequences of the choices. And all of that, that is completely out of the realm of what an animal can do. Come now, let us reason together. Why did God say that to people? You'll never see God saying that to an animal, or a plant, or a rock, or a tree. Why does he say that to people? He knows that he's made his people in his image and they can do what he does. He reasons. They can reason. And so come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. First of all, mankind has the ability to know what sin is. Walk up to your dog or cat later on today and just say, "Let me tell you about sin." And they'll just sit there and look at you. But when God says, though your sins, mankind immediately knows what that is. I know what sin is. Be as scarlet. I can cleanse them and make them as white as snow. Look at verse 19. If you be willing, there's your free will, and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured. There's your reasoning. I have to choose between good or evil. I have to choose to obey or rebel. There's our reasoning. The two choices, the consequences of the two choices, all of that you see is in this text. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. How are we using our reasoning abilities each day? For good or for evil? In Genesis chapter 4, we find that Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And God communicates to them all. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we're told in Hebrews 4, 11 and verse 4 that Abel offered up his sacrifice by faith, we infer that God is speaking somewhere in Genesis 4 about telling them how to worship. Because Abraham did that, Abel, I'll get it right in a minute. Abel did that by faith, and faith comes by hearing. These boys, and Adam and Eve, and later in chapter 5, to Seth were born, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Mankind has the ability to worship a higher being. Rocks are not out worshiping today. Trees are not worshiping. Animals are not going to animal church somewhere. We have a sense of a higher being. And even people that aren't living right. Different things will happen when we have these big hurricanes that come through, Katrina and other things like that. The one this past fall. People all of a sudden start talking about a higher being, even though on a daily basis they don't want to live under His word. We have the innate ability to recognize that and to worship God. How are we using that? Some use it to worship themselves. Some use it to worship someone other than God. How are we using our innate sense of a higher being and a worship? Some are neglecting it. You come into services this morning, you see people out playing golf, and they're out cutting their grass and going to the store, and they're getting up early to do things, but not to worship God. How are you and I using our innate desire to worship something higher than us? And then, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, we have an immortal soul that no other part of creation has. We have a spirit and we have a soul. God is spirit, and He gives us a spirit. We're made in His image in that way. And when we die, our body will return to the dust, to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. When a man and woman, a mother and father, a husband and wife, and a scriptural relationship come together, and they have a baby, it's not just their doing. It's not just what the father and the mother supply in a biological way. But God gives the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. He's the Father of our spirits. And that's what makes us in the image of God. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. How are you taking care of that spirit and that soul today? Are we taking care of our body more than our soul? David mentioned our daily Bible reading, and that's good. That's what feeds our soul. Do we spend more time on our outward physical body making sure that it's okay? Or do we also spend time, if more so, and in a more of a priority way, do we take care of our soul? Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. And we have to lose ourselves. We've got to take ourselves out of the picture and not be in the way. We need to let Jesus lead us. And then verse 16, what does it profit if a man gain the whole world and forfeit his life or his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his life? Some versions say his soul. Are we taking care of that possession inside of us that is the most important thing than all of life? Cars, phones, house, money, jobs. What's inside of you right now is more important than all of that. Are we taking care of that? You see, there's thousands of people out there in the world. Millions, billions, 7 billion. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. But not everybody cares about their soul and their desire to worship a higher being and their ability to reason and all of these things that we've talked about this morning. They're just squandering that great possession that has been given them by God. What does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. It also means that we have the ability to discern between right and wrong. We have the ability to see two different choices. We have the ability to understand the concept of right and wrong. Animals don't do that. Plants and rocks and trees don't do that. We are the only ones that are made in the image of God, and we can assess situations and we can read God's Word and be told what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. We have a sense of morality and we can discern between the two. And we're supposed to, as we grow as Christians, verse 14, we are to grow who, by reason of use, have their senses. That's being made in the image of God. That's our reasoning ability to exercise, to discern good and evil. Discern there means to make a judgment, to make a choice. How are we using our discerning today? Are we discerning what is right and wrong and always choosing the good over the evil? We possess a conscience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. When we're told what is good and evil in God's Word, then we have a conscience that reminds us of that. Have you ever gone out and you're about to do something that's wrong and your conscience says, oh, don't do that. Stop. Animals don't do that. When a lion kills a gazelle, does the lion go back to the den with his head hung low? I should not have done that. My conscience is bugging me, and it was wrong to do that, and I just wish I hadn't have done that. Or what about just last week when the lion mauled the man? Did you see that on the news? He mauled the man that had been training him for some 20 years. The man's running away. He comes up and just, the man's like a toothpick to this big old lion, just knocks, swats him down and drags him off. Did the lion later say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I should not have done that. The lion is just acting out of instinct. Here's, even though I've known this man for 20 years, I'm viewing him now as a prey. They're just acting the way they are hardwired, if you will. They don't have conscience. Animals don't have a conscience. Look at Romans 2. Not only can we discern right and wrong, and we can read God's Word and learn what is right and wrong and make choices, but when we're not making the right choices, or we are making the right choices, either one, our conscience is saying, you're doing good, you're doing evil. That is all from God. That is all the image and likeness of God. Paul is talking about these Gentiles who were not given the law of Moses. The Jews were. But Gentiles who came in contact with the law of Moses, who came in contact with what we might call biblical principles through the Old Testament prophets, that would happen sometimes, like Jonah going to Nineveh, different things like that. They have the ability, look at verse 14, when the Gentiles that have not the law, they weren't given the law of Moses, but they came in contact with it through the Jews and others, do by nature the things of the law. They are doing, for example, I'm not going to lie. Well, that was one of the Ten Commandments. Don't bear falsehood. Well, they weren't given that commandment, but they learned not to lie. And they can learn that from the law, even though the law wasn't given to them. But look at verse 14. When they do by nature the things of the law, these Gentiles, not having the law, it wasn't specifically given to them, are the law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them. So they're acting in a certain way. It's matching up with what the law says, and their conscience says, you're either right, excusing them, or, no, I'm wrong, accusing them. But it's a conscience. When we possess that, and we do, we all do, it's in the image of God. And then turn with me to 1 John 4. The ability to express heartfelt emotion. God is love. God expresses to us emotions. How are we using our emotions with others around us? John is talking about loving our brethren as God has loved us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. Heartfelt emotion. The rest of the animal kingdom, plant kingdom, and so forth does not have that. In short, to be made in the image of God means that we are a personal being like God. And we need to be thinking about our person this morning and in all of these areas, and how are we using these things to glorify God each day and not use them for wicked or sinful or evil purposes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, our outward man is decaying, but our inward man is renewed day by day. We have something in us that nobody else has. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. You know, one thing I would like to remind ourselves in this liberal world that we live in, and I'm not trying to put down animals or plants or anything like that by any means. I would say that we do not need to abuse animals, and we do not need to abuse our world around us. But the liberal environmentalists around us need to remember that mankind is made in the image of God, not animals, not plants, and not the earth. And we will abort 4,000 plus a day, but then we'll be out trying to save this animal and be out trying to save that animal. We'll abort 4,000. And then on the other end, the older folks, euthanasia, we'll just kill them off because we don't need older folks.
But we'll save a tree. And we'll save a bald eagle. And we'll save the rainforest, which I believe we need to be good stewards of our earth. And we need to be good stewards of our animals. The law of Moses said not to abuse animals. There's a passage in the book of Deuteronomy that says if there's a little bird's nest, be careful of it. All in favor of that type of thing. But God has given us animals and plants in the earth to use, and it's gotten turned turned upside down with the environmentalists, where these things are more important than man and woman themselves. Because they're not living by God's word that tells us that we're made in the image of God. We need to make sure that we are properly treating one another in our world, more so than our animals and our plants and the earth. Was this destroyed, the image of God? Was it destroyed when Adam and Eve sinned? There are a lot of denominational commentators taking their cue from Martin Luther and John Calvin, who said that man's image was destroyed when he sinned in Genesis chapter 3. Some Luther and Calvin waffle back and forth. Sometimes they say it was destroyed. Sometimes they say it was damaged. But we really don't have the image and likeness of God today like Adam and Eve had. Is that true? Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. I want to look at three passages of Scripture that speak to mankind long after Adam and Eve sinned and let us know that we are always and always have been and always will be made in the image and likeness of God. The sin of Adam and Eve did not damage or destroy that. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. This is in the days after the flood. And this is why it's wrong to murder, because man is still made in the image of God. Moses is writing this after the flood, and he's speaking present tense to tell Noah, this is the way you are to view man right now. Man is made in the image of God. You're not to shed his blood. Let's look at a second one. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul uses this passage with regard to headship in the church at Corinth. And notice that he speaks in the present tense. Man is made in the image of God. For a man indeed not ought to have on his head veiled, for as much as he is, present tense, the image and glory of God. And then turn with me to James chapter 3. We are still made in the image and glory of God today. Turn with me to James chapter 3. You ever been around somebody, they get upset, boy, they will just cuss somebody out. They'll just let it fly. When you and I do that, when other people do that, and I'm glad that Paulo had a good talk Wednesday night about bad words and being careful about that. Appreciate that. We don't realize that when we say and do things to other people, I think many people forget that you're doing that to someone who is made in the image of God. It's not just some thing, some object that you're cussing out. It is a human being. And James says in James chapter 3 and verse 9, talking about the tongue and being careful to guard it therewith, the tongue, bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith we curse men who are, present tense, made in the likeness of God. And so it was not destroyed, it was not damaged. We still, every baby that's born and will be born, is always made in the image and likeness of God. So some practical lessons, and then we'll close this morning. Number one, let us not mistreat our fellow man. The reason murder is wrong, Genesis 9:6, is we are shedding blood from someone who's been made in the image of God. And this morning, none of us, I don't believe, would have a problem with murder, but keep in mind what we just read in James 3. Let's be careful what we say about our fellow man. Not just in the church, but the co-worker, the neighbor, the person at school. We're not to curse someone. James says, these people are made in the likeness of God. Don't do that. Let's treat our fellow man properly, because we're all made in the image of God. Number two, let us never make God an idol. We're made in His image, and we're not a stone or a rock. Let's not turn God into that. And then turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We are the offspring of God. Let's act like it. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in the city of Athens, he comes to these individuals. He sees the city full of idols. And he tries to get them to get away from their idolatry. And the argument that he uses is that God, who made all things, He doesn't need this, first of all. And then verse 26, He made one of every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God if happily they might feel after Him. We made that point earlier, that we have an innate sense of seeking a higher being that's put in us by God. For in Him we live and move and have our very being. And then he quotes even one of their poets, "For we are His offspring." We don't need to walk around like these wood and stone animals and creatures. We're the offspring of God. We don't need to be bowing down to that kind of thing. We weren't made from that kind of thing. We come all the way from God. And if you remember in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Jesus is traced all the way back. His humanity, His human side, is traced all the way back to God. Let's respect male headship in the home and in the church. That's geared to man being made in the image of God. And let us leave this morning realizing that we are better than the world says we are. We are not evolved monkeys and apes. We are so much better than that. And let's act better than the world says it's okay to act. As we close this morning, we need to understand that we're made in the image of God, all of us. Number two, we need to be using this for good and not for evil. Let's use our reasoning, our conscience, our volition, our worship of a higher being, speaking and writing, our social nature. Use all of that every day for God's good and for God's glory. That's why He gave it to us. But that alone will not get us to heaven. There's one other image we have to live up to, and that is the image of Christ. You see, all of us here in this town are in the image and likeness of God. But not everybody in this town is going to heaven. Only those who have been conformed to another image, and that is the image of Jesus Christ. We have to become a Christian. So Romans 8, verse 29, "For whom He," God, "foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." We have to become a Christian. We have to become Christ-like. We have to be baptized into Christ and bear the image of Christ, be imitators of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Ephesians 4:28, Colossians 3:10, talks about being made in the image of His Son. That's what we need to be today in order to go to heaven. We have to be born again, born of the water and the Spirit. We're like the Spirit. We take on a divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, through the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we do that? All of us here this morning are made in the image and likeness of God. But there may be some here this morning that are not going to heaven because they haven't taken on the image of Christ. And that's what we would encourage you to do this morning. We're going to sing this song of encouragement, Zion's Call. We encourage you to come and be conformed to the image of His Son. That begins by being baptized into Christ. Or if we're an erring child of God, come back and be Christ-like. It's not enough to go to heaven to be made in the image of God. We have to be made in the image of God. And then, when we grow up and sin, we have to be in the image of Christ and get rid of that sin by obeying the gospel. I wanted to remind us this morning that we're made in the image and likeness of God because we live in a world that is completely against that. I want our young people to hear that we're not just
the product of a long line of billions of years of evolution. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And those qualities that we saw this morning that match up with God, let us go out and use those each and every day to His glory and to His service. If we can help you to begin that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?